You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, today's title is simply, What is the Church and Why Does It Matter? And I invite you to open your Bible at Matthew and chapter 16. The aim of the series, remember, is that we will share the passion of Jesus Christ for his church. And let's face it, in the eyes of the world, the church looks pretty weak, out of date, out of touch, out of style. The list goes on and on. What we're going to learn from the scriptures is that in the eyes of Jesus Christ, the church is infinitely valuable, eternally precious, and infinitely glorious. There are many Christians who can only see the church through the eyes of the world. And what I want to do in this series as we open up the scriptures is to help you see the church through the eyes of Jesus Christ, to see the church as Christ sees her. Now, I want to suggest to you right at the beginning that the vast majority of Christians in this country have never seen the church as Christ sees her. Let me give you some figures to bear that out. 76% of Americans claim to be Christian. Let's take the population, it's just over 300 million, but let's round it to 300 million. What that means is that 225 million people in this country claim to be Christian believers. Of that number, on any given weekend, 52 million gather for worship in a local church, which raises the question, where are the other 173 million? What about them? 173 million people in the United States of America today who claim to be Christian believers but do not have a living connection with a congregation of believers in which they engage in worship and in the body of Christ. Now think about what that means, friends. Less than a quarter of those who profess to be Christian believers actually gather with others for worship. And if we could do a survey of the 173 million Americans who do not gather with other believers, I'm sure we would hear many, many stories, and some of them at least will be familiar to you. Some of them may be part of your experience. There would be some who would only have a faint connection with Christianity. Maybe they were baptized as infants. They might say that they believe that Jesus died on the cross, but they have really never experienced any living power of Christ in their life. It's merely something that is a vague belief in the background of their lives. But then there would be others in this 173 million who have believed and who have served, and in some way they've been burned. They saw sin, or they saw scandal in the church, and they were offended, and they were discouraged. They got burned, and they determined that they would never go near a local church again. Then there would be others who would say, you know, I came to church for a long time, I simply got nothing out of it, I gave up. There was nothing of spiritual substance there, there was nothing that touched reality, there was nothing that connects with the life that I'm living today. Others may simply have drifted, got involved in other activities, other things took over, and or maybe they just never found a church that felt like home. The list could go on, and you could think of other reasons, I'm sure. It isn't hard to find reasons to abandon the church. We live, folks, in a highly individualistic culture, probably America today, the most individualistic culture that has ever existed in the history or on the face of the world. And more people in these early years of the 21st century live with an instinctive distrust of anything that looks in any way like an institution. Then there's a natural pragmatism that is within many of us that is always looking at the question, what's the most efficient way to get a job done? And for those who simply look at the question, what's the most efficient way of getting a job done? The local church often doesn't look like the best vehicle for changing the world. So folks drift, and they put in their energy somewhere else. On top of this, it's important for you folks to know that there are some who are now saying that the church is actually damaging to your spiritual health. That if you want to be a real follower of Jesus, the best way to do it is to leave the church. That in some way the church is actually toxic to spiritual life. All of this is to say that Christians in our beloved country of America desperately, desperately need to recover a compelling biblical vision of the church. Well, this is the reason for our series, folks, and by the time we are done with these 4 weeks, I hope that you will feel that the great privilege of your life is that you belong to the body of Christ. And that you are discovering a growing passion for the church, which is the bride of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, now we begin today with the question, what is the church? What is the church? First time I thought about this issue seriously, I was with a group of friends in the junior common room in the London Bible College at the age of 20. We were a group of students who loved the Lord. We were all studying theology. We met together regularly for worship and for prayer. We shared real fellowship. We were studying the Bible. And so the question came up. We're sitting around in the junior common room. Well, what do you think, guys? Are we a church? Interesting question. If you've been involved in student leadership, by the way, on any college campus, or led a ministry, you have probably at some point got into this discussion. Are we a church? I ask you to think about this with me. If three Christians meet every day at a bus stop, are they a church? If they talk about the Bible when they're on the train or when they're in Starbucks, is that a church? Is your small group, your life group, is that a church? I ask the question because a growing number of Christians today simply have the idea that church is plural for Christian. They have this diminishing definition. They feel that any group of Christians speaking about something spiritual in any time or place is the church. Now, I'm asking you the question, do you think that's right? And if not, why not? What is the church? Let's begin by asking this question. What did Jesus mean when he spoke about the church? What does the word church mean on the lips of Jesus? Don't you think that's the best place to begin? Because whatever Jesus means by the church, that's what I want to mean when I speak about the church, and I'm sure you feel that too. Now, there are only two occasions in all of the four Gospels where the word church actually occurs. Our Lord Jesus only used the church word church twice, and what he said on these two occasions defines what church is for us. The first occasion Jesus used this word is very well known. It is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and I hope you'll turn there with me now. You know the story. Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And Christ says to him, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, first time Jesus said the word. And then he said, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now this time, the first time Jesus used the word church, it is very clear that he is using the word to refer to all believers in every age and in every place. I say that is clear because he's very clear in saying that there is only one, my church. Singular. I'll build it. So Christ is here not speaking about a local church like the orchard, because the orchard is only one of many. And the Lord here isn't speaking about the Baptists or the Methodists or the Lutherans or the Catholics or any other church or group of churches that you might care to name. He is speaking here about all believers in every age and in every place. That's the first definition of the word church. It's the way in which Jesus uses it in Matthew in chapter 16 and verse 18. And this reminds us that there is one church. And Jesus says, I'm the one who's building it. Believers in Christ from every time, every generation, and from every country and every background in the world are truly one in Jesus Christ. Whatever the particular brand of church they may belong to, there is one body in the Lord. And the New Testament repeats that again and again. And Jesus says the church is built on the solid rock of Christ himself. Remember, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, now Peter, verse 17, the Father has revealed this to you. You didn't work this out on your own. You've had a revelation from the Father here. Peter, you are in touch with reality when you say that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I tell you, Peter, that on this reality, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, this reality that you have confessed, I will build my church. In other words, he's saying the church stands solid on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is forever the Son of God. And then Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, think about it. You can't say that about any local church. You read through history, you travel around the world. All over the world, there are stories of churches, whole denominations that have lost their way and then they've closed. Travel around Europe. See the ruins of buildings where Christ was once honored. You can't say the gates of hell will not prevail against any local church. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I will gather the body of believers from every age and in every place, and the gates of hell cannot prevail over the people of God. You have faith in Christ, you have this promise, Jesus says, not one of them will be lost. Churches may close. No believer is ever lost. Let me just make one or two observations before we go on to the second use of this word church. When Jesus speaks about the church here in Matthew chapter 16, he speaks about what is sometimes called the church universal. That is the entire body of believers in every time and in every place. And it's important to remember, folks, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who knows these believers. We don't know them, and sometimes we can't discern if someone is a true believer or not, if they're the real article or if they're just sitting in church and a hypocrite. But Jesus knows. Any local church, any gathering like the gathering we are part of today, is going to be a mixed bag of those who truly belong to Christ and of those who don't. Jesus said the wheat and the tares grow together. And that happens until Christ comes. And when Christ comes, you know what? One will be taken and another will be left. That'll be true in worship services where there is a mixture of people who truly have faith in Christ and those who are just there. See, you do not belong to Christ by joining the church. You belong to the church by being joined to Jesus Christ. That's so important to grasp. You do not belong to Christ by joining the church. You belong to the church by being joined to Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy, for example, we read about men in the church like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who must have caused terrible trouble. We're told that they wandered away from the truth. Their teaching spread like gangrene. And the Apostle Paul says, in the light of these folks, he says this, he says, nevertheless, the God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his. See, other people thought that Hymenaeus and Philetus were his, but it turned out that they were not. He said, the Lord knows who are his. And then he says this, and everyone who professes the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. God knows who are his. God knows who's a genuine believer and who's a hypocrite. We don't often know that, often don't know it. But he knows the wheat from the chaff. Nobody fools Christ. Nobody deceives him. Here's what we do know, that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So if a man holds on to wickedness, he should not fool himself into thinking that he belongs to Christ. You can't fool Christ, so don't fool yourself. Third observation, just before we move on. Since the church, as Jesus speaks about it here, is the full company of all true believers from every age and in every place, it follows that only Christ right now can see it. None of us has seen this. None of us has seen every believer in every place. So many are with the Lord. But the church, in all of its glory, is going to be unveiled on the day when Jesus Christ stands with his people in this vast, unimaginably vast congregation. John saw it in the vision in the book of Revelation. He said it was a multitude that no one could number. And they're drawn from every tribe and language and nation. And they're saying salvation belongs to God. And they're there, John says, because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And there they are, and the Lamb himself stands at the center of the throne. And he's the one who leads them into springs of living water, and God wipes away all tears from their eyes. That's the church. What a day it will be when its full glory is revealed. What a day it will be for you to be part of that great multitude. All believers from every age, in every place. I want you to turn over in your Bible two pages to the second time that Jesus spoke about the church. It's in Matthew chapter 18. And we pick it up in verse 15. Our Lord is speaking here about a situation where there is a dispute between two believers. Someone has wronged his brother. And he says, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And then if he won't listen, verse 16, take someone else along. And then verse 17 is our focus, where Jesus uses the word church a second time. He says, if this person refuses to listen still, even to these people, tell it to the church, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. Tell it, that's tell this problem, to the church. Now think about it, folks. That cannot possibly mean tell it to all believers who have ever lived in every age, in every place. It cannot possibly mean that. So many of them are in heaven. So what is Jesus referring to when he speaks about the church here, to whom a situation is told when it has not otherwise been resolved? And the answer is surely that Jesus is speaking here about a local congregation of believers. So what I want you to grasp is that there are only two times when the word church is used in all of the four Gospels, only two times when Jesus used this word from his own lips. And on these two occasions, he defined for us what church is. One, that it is the body of all believers who have ever lived in every time and in any place, those who are in Christ. And two, that the church is a local congregation of believers who are called out by God to worship and are sent out by God to serve. Now, let me explain the last part of that little statement that I put there before you. The word for church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. It's made up of two words, ecclesia. And these two words put together, their root meaning is basically called out. That's what the word means, called out. The word could be used to describe a gathering, an assembly. We might say in our day, a congregation. And in the Old Testament, God called out an assembly, a congregation, a people to worship him. This goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. You remember, God said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? Why are God's people to be let go? What does God redeeming and saving his people for? Answer, let my people go that they may worship me in the desert. I'm calling them out for worship. I'm going to meet with them at Mount Sinai. That's what God is saying. And you remember how God's people believed the promise and they painted the blood of a sacrificed lamb over the lintels, the door frames of their houses. And God brought them out of slavery and he took them through the Red Sea and then he gathered them at the bottom of Mount Sinai where his presence was made known to them. So the great purpose of the Exodus, this is foundational to the whole Bible story, is that God is gathering a people for himself. A people who will worship him in a real place on the planet. And God says to Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me. You know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word that is used in Deuteronomy 4:10 and in many other places for assemble is ecclesia. God says, call the people out, Moses. Gather the people in one place for worship. Call them to be hearers of my word. Notice how he says that, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. And do this so that they will learn how to live, learn how to revere me. So God's pattern for Israel is that his redeemed people who he has brought out from slavery should enter into this purpose that they assemble before him in his presence, placing themselves under his word so that God's people may learn to worship him and learn how to live under his authority. But there's more. The ecclesia, the church, is a congregation of believers called out by God for worship and sent out by God for service. See, God's people in the Old Testament, it goes right back to the beginning, they were not only called out by God to worship him, they were sent out by God to serve him. That's why, for example, in Isaiah in chapter 49, God says to his people, I will make you a light to the nations, so that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. I've redeemed you, not only so that you may worship and live under the nourishment of my word, but so that you as a people may be sent out. I'm not only going to gather you, I'm also going to scatter you. I send you out into the world. So the ecclesia, the assembly, the congregation of the redeemed, in the Old Testament, was called out by God to worship and sent out by God to serve. And Jesus takes this word with all its rich background of Old Testament meaning, and he says, I will build my ecclesia. I will build a community of people called out by God to worship and sent out by God to serve, and that ecclesia will be visible on earth, Matthew 18, in local congregations of living believers. And so, writing to the church later in the New Testament, Peter says, you are a chosen people. He's writing to us. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God for this reason, that you may declare the praise of him who brought you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, you were just a bunch of individuals, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Think of it, folks. As a local church, here in this community, we have been called out by God for worship, and we are sent out by God for service. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So if you want to understand the church, try and get hold of this. John Stott calls it our double identity. He says, we come to Christ in worship, and we go for Christ in mission. Think about this. Apply it to yourself, friends. Because the church is called out by God, because that's true of the local church, not one of us here today is here by accident. It is God who gathers the church together. The church is not a self-selecting group of individuals. That's very important in our individualistic culture. It's never you, me, and a few friends who we'll choose between us. The congregation is gathered by God, not by us. The church belongs to Christ, and in the New Testament, he adds to it. Daily, the New Testament says, such as he is saving. So again, Christ uses the word church on just two occasions, once to refer to all believers in every time and place, once to refer to a local congregation of believers called out by God for worship and sent out by God for service. That is what the word church means on the lips of Jesus. It's never used any other time. There's no other definition that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm suggesting to you that that defines the meaning of the word church for us. So next time you hear someone chatting loosely about church and, you know, or saying, hey, we're the church, you know, just think to yourself, now, which of the two ways in which Jesus used the word is this person speaking? Is he saying we're all believers everywhere we've ever lived? Can't be that. Or is this person saying that we are actually a local community of believers who are called out for worship and sent out for service, or maybe this person just needs to learn what is meant by Jesus in the word church. I hope you've got it. I hope it'll be clear for you. I hope it'll stay with you, that you know what the church is. Because we can't begin to understand what the church does or what it should do until we know what God says it is. One more comment before we come to a conclusion here. It's very fascinating to me, and surely very significant, that a local congregation of believers is never described in the New Testament as part of the church. It always speaks about the church in Corinth, or the church in Antioch, or the church in any particular locality, a local gathering of believers gathered by God for worship and for service. Alan Stibbs, who's a very insightful writer, has a helpful picture of this. He points out the fact that if you go out at night and you're looking at the sky and there's just a thin sliver of the moon showing, you don't say, oh, look, there's part of the moon. You say, oh, look at the moon, don't you? And let me quote to you from Stibbs. He is so helpful here. He says that the part that is visible is genuine moon. And what is more, it is actually, though to us invisibly, united with all of the rest of the moon. He says, similarly, a local Christian congregation, that's what we are, is genuine church, become visible. It is body of Christ and invisibly one in him with the whole of his body. Now, I want to close then with two very simple questions. The first is this. Do you belong to the church? Do you belong to the church? I'm asking today, do you belong to the great company of men and women and boys and girls from every age and in every place who confess with Peter and believers all over the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you come to the place of saying to Jesus, your word is truth for me. Your will is the way for me. Your grace is life for me. Have you come to the place of turning away from wickedness in your own life, deliberately, consciously, determinedly, and persistently? Are you ready to come to that place today? Would you be ready to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit yourself to him today? Would you be ready to come to this Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Would you be ready to come to him and say, "Receive me as the rebel who surrenders to you today"? Would you come to him and say, "Will you embrace me as the skeptic who believes in you today"? Would you come to him and say, "Lord Jesus, bring me home as the lost sheep who has been found by you today"? You belong to the church by being joined to Jesus Christ. I'm asking, are you joined to Jesus Christ in the bond of living union of faith? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is his life within you? Are you one of those who will be on the last day in that great, uncountable number in heaven? I urge you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just as Peter did those many, many years ago. And as for him, it was the beginning of a whole life of following Jesus. So it will be for you today. My last question is simply this. If you really are a Christian, do you see today the privilege of belonging to the church? If you're in Christ, do you see what has happened, that God has released you from the tyranny of sin and of death and of hell? He has set you free through a new exodus in Jesus Christ. And he's called you out. And here he's gathered you with brothers and sisters who are around you right now to be a community of people, for you to be part of a body that worships him and lives under the authority of his word in a world that cares nothing for him except to use his name as blasphemy. Do you see that not only has he called you out for worship, but that wonderfully he is the one who sends you out into the world? You say, "Oh, Pastor, I live and work in an incredibly hard place." Yes, but you're the light there. And it may be that if it wasn't for you, there wouldn't be any light. He sent you to be the light there. Do you see the dignity of that? By God's grace, the church has been called out to worship. By God's Spirit, the church is sent out to serve. And the day is coming when, by God's Son, the whole church will be taken up into glory. Don't you think it is marvelous to be part of that? One quote and we're done. The Heidelberg Catechism. That sounds heavy, doesn't it? Hang with me. It's an old document that some of you were perhaps brought up with. It has some wonderful words in there. And I'll tell you, just reflecting on these words has moved me to the core of my being this week. That's why I read them to you. It asks the question, what do you believe about the church? And it gives the answer that a true Christian believer can give today. What do you believe about the church? Answer: I believe that the Son of God, through the Spirit and the Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community of people chosen for eternal life and united in faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. I cannot imagine a greater privilege than that. Of this community, redeemed from the entire history of the world and from every culture, by Christ, through his shed blood, through the Word, by the Spirit, of this community I am and always will be a living member. If that is true of you, you are rich and you are blessed whatever you face this week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, grant to us eyes to see your work and your church, not as the world that despises it sees it, but as Christ who laid down his life and lives to bring his church to glory sees it, so that we may be strengthened and renewed and filled with joy at the great privileges that are ours as those who are called out by you to worship and sent out by you to serve through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.